Well, if this line represents your life, let me show you some of the key things that have happened to you if you're a Christian today. And I realise that not everyone here is a Christian. And if you're not, or you're not quite sure where you are, that's fine. Great to have you here. But this morning, I'm primarily speaking to those of us who believe and trust the Lord Jesus. If that's your life, there was a time in your life when you were under condemnation because of sin. Your sin condemned you. The things that you did wrong, the things that you thought and said, they condemned you. When you were put alongside the law of God, you were guilty, a sinner. That's what Ian's been talking about this morning. But there came a time where God did something, another shun, and he brought regeneration in you. And what that is, it means that he brought your spirit to life. And in some way, you crossed over from death to life, from spiritual death, where you weren't interested in the things of God, to a kind of spiritual life where suddenly you became interested in these things. And you started listening in church, or you started listening to your parents, maybe, possibly. Or you started to be interested in what God had to say to you, and life came into you. And then one day you heard the gospel, and instead of saying no to it like you would have done before, you said yes to it. And you were converted. Something called conversion happened. And at that moment, justification happened, and expiation, what we talked about last Sunday evening, Sunday before, where justification is where God declares you righteous now. In spite of all your sin, God says, this person is righteous because of what Jesus did on the cross. You are now declared righteous. Expiation is where God washes all your sin away. Your sin is taken away from you. Your sin is as high as the heavens are above the earth, as far as the east is from the west. So far have I taken their sins away from them. That's what God does, and he washes us, and he cleanses us from our sin. That's expiation. And he adopted you into his family. He said, this is now my child. You're now my child. You're now a son or daughter of the king. You're adopted into the family of God. And everything changed. New life, new identity, new destination, new desires, new motivations, new affections. And all this has been done for you. It's all been done for you. There is nothing in that list which you did on your own. You just kind of gave in at some point. You gave in and you responded in faith to his call. But even that faith was the gift of God, Ephesians 2 verse 8 or 9 or something. So no one can boast about it. How great is the grace of God, eh? That he should do all this for us. Oh, and one day, you're going to die. And you're going to go to glory and be with him. Or maybe Jesus will come back first. It doesn't matter which. But you'll go and be with him. And we'll talk about that next time. But my question for this morning is this. What do you do in the middle? What do you do in the middle? And we have this technical word, sanctification, which basically means to become more holy, to become more like Jesus, to become more like Jesus, to slowly take the old sins away, the old habits, and replace them with good ones, good habits, and become more and more like the kind of person that God wants us to be. So, verse 16. In our reading, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you walk by the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Something interesting about that verse, isn't there? I think, because it says, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, if you're a Christian, he's speaking to Christians, isn't he? Maybe you'd think, well, surely You've had all these, God has done all this stuff for you. Surely, surely the desires inside you are now really good. You know, you want to serve God, you want to worship, you want to be with his people, you want to read the Bible. And if you've been a Christian for any more than about 10 minutes, you'll know that that doesn't always work that way. You'll know that actually, you still kind of quite like sin. You ever feel that? By nature, we love sin. The Bible calls it the sinful nature, or the flesh. The flesh, sinful nature, same thing. It desires sin. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There's something deeply attractive, isn't there, about sin, about gossip and lust or twisting the truth. We enjoy it. We enjoy putting us first. Show you what I mean. Gossip, for example. When you gossip, when you spread gossip, what you're actually doing is saying, I don't care how much this information hurts that person. I want to know the juicy details. I want to know all about it. We're putting ourselves before that person. We don't care. We care more about our fun than their reputation. That's what we're saying, isn't it? Or lust. Take lust as another example. Lust is putting your gratification before their dignity and value. To see another person as an object to satisfy my craving. That's what lust is, isn't it? And trying to satisfy my lust is just putting my desire of the flesh, above your humanity. You're just a means to an end. Or lying, twisting the truth. I don't care about misleading you or the trouble that might bring. You know, people lie for two reasons. Okay, we're not going to talk a lot about sin this morning, but it's just important, I think, to just to do some groundwork to get us thinking about it. Why do people lie? People lie for one of two reasons, I think. Number one, to make us look good. It was that big. The fish was that big. Maybe you've been there. To impress people. We lie to impress people. Or, second, we lie to get out of trouble. Wasn't my fault. I didn't do it. Wasn't me. Either way, we've put ourselves first and trodden someone else down for our benefit. Can you see that? That's what lying is. And you can go through all of God's commands and you can see the same thing. It's about me putting me above you. Treading you down so that I can be number one. And that's why in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, the entire law is fulfilled with this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Because that's our instinct, is to put us above everybody else and to tread them down for our benefit. And so he says the whole law is about trying to counteract that. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Sin does the opposite. Sin says, I don't care about you. That's what the sinful nature is. A love of sin. A heart that puts other people second and ourselves first. So that's what sin is. Now, you become a Christian. Okay? You've become a Christian. How does that change everything? How does that change everything? What happens is, you've entered a battle. You've entered a battle. There you go. You've entered a battle. And this, you know, when you become a Christian, there are external battles that happen. For some people, it starts a big fight with their family. Some of you know what that feels like. But maybe even more serious than that, you start a battle inside as well. And the sinful nature that you had is now at war with the Spirit of God inside you. And you feel like you're pulled in two different directions. Because you've moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, but part of us still loves the darkness. Friends, don't underestimate the power of what remains in you. Don't underestimate the power of what remains in you. The Apostle Paul is writing to Christians when he says in verse 15, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. That's the power of sin still in Christian people, isn't it? And if you've been in church for any length of time, you've seen this play out once or twice, I'm sure. Watch out, we'll be destroyed by each other, by the sin that remains inside you. It's a dire warning to God's people. Watch out for sin. Do not be complacent about sin if you're a Christian here today. You have a nature, we have a nature that loves sin, and a Holy Spirit that loves God, and therefore you're pulled in two directions. And it's like a tug of war, and it's like there's a battle going on. And it's a fierce battle sometimes. But look at verse 17. The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh. You see the battle going on. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Sometimes the things that you want to do are not the right thing to do. You really, really want to do it, but it's wrong. You know it's wrong. And the Spirit and the flesh, they each want you to do the opposite. How does that play out? Let me give you one example from my life, one of many. So you're sitting in the car and you're in a rush, because you're always in a rush in the car. At least I am, because you're always just running just on the edge of being late. And the traffic lights, as you come up to them, go from green to red. And then they go back to green again, and the car in front of you just stays there. And that 5 seconds of that car staying there on the green light just feels like hours, doesn't it? And of course, what you ought to do in that moment is to say, look, God, a few seconds isn't going to ruin my life. We've all stalled. You know, we've all been a learner driver once. And in the sovereignty of God, you've put me in this place to teach me patience and to teach me discipline. And if he was to go, maybe there would have been a crash. Maybe that's why you've arranged these things, ordained these things in such a way, in your sovereignty, that I should be here waiting behind the car in front. Doesn't always go that way, does it? You can use your imagination about how I would normally respond to my shame. What's happening in that moment when you hit the dashboard and shout at them? What's happening is the flesh is winning the battle. The Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. And sometimes the flesh wins out a bit. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Sometimes you want to do evil. Sometimes you want to lie or gossip. But you know it's wrong. Doesn't stop it from being tempting, though, does it? The sinful nature produces sin. Let's see what the sinful nature will do if it's given the opportunity. Look at verse 19. The acts of the flesh, Paul says, are obvious. But he spells them out anyway, for our benefit. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. Look at there are four categories here. And very helpful, if you've got the NIV, they've put a semicolon in between the four categories. First category is sexual sin, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, all kinds of sexual sin, massive in our culture, of course. Second category, false religion, idolatry, witchcraft. Third category, if we let sin have its own way, this is where it leads to relationship breakdown. You see that? Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. 8 different words there to describe relationship breakdown. That's where sin goes if it's allowed to. And the final one, substance abuse, I think. Drunkenness and wild partying. The word orgies there is more about wild partying. That's the original Greek. So you've got 4 categories. That is where the sinful nature will lead to if there is no war going on. Okay? If the battle is lost, that's where it'll go. And we see it all around us in society, don't we? We see it all around us. The whole society that's a slave to the flesh, to the sinful nature. Now, you become a Christian, there's this battle going on, isn't there? So hopefully, we don't get carried off too far in that direction. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is doing something very different. Look at this. The Holy Spirit produces good fruit. What does he produce in people? Verse 22, he produces love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. They're good things, aren't they? No one would deny they are good things. Why? Because he's the Holy Spirit. He is holy. He is holy in all that he does. And when he works in people, he produces holiness in them. He makes people like God. There's a significance, you know, in the way Paul describes these things as being fruit. There is. Why does he call them fruit? Why don't I say, this is what the Holy Spirit produces in people, love, joy, peace, whatever. Why does he call them fruit? Well, fruit grows on trees if the trees are alive. Fruit is what you get on a healthy tree, isn't it? It's a great illustration is used, actually. If you've got a good tree, it will produce good fruit. That's what Jesus said, wasn't it? Remember that? Think about an apple tree. Do the apples on the tree make the tree alive? No, they don't. You could get a tree, you could go to Asda and buy a big box of apples, and you could get a staple gun, and you could staple the apples to the tree, couldn't you, if you wanted to? Do the apples prove the tree is alive? No. But if the tree is producing apples itself, that says something. Apples don't give life, but they are a sign of life. The life produces the fruit, not the other way around. Does that make sense? If you are spiritually alive, if you are a spiritual person, spiritual fruit will grow in you. Because that's what a good tree does. It produces good fruit. Having joy or peace doesn't prove that you're a Christian. But if you aren't growing in these things, it should make you question how much spiritual life there is. So, question this morning. Are these fruit growing in you? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, gentleness, patience. I can't do the list because they've changed. Patience to forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are you growing in these things? Are you growing in these things today? Second, he calls them fruit, not fruits. Now, I know in English, fruit is plural, isn't it? You know? But in Greek, which was what he was writing in, it's not. He says something a bit weird grammatically. He's saying, these fruit, singular, will grow in you. In a big list. It's a bit weird grammatically. Why does he do that? Because they're not individual fruits. They are fruit. This is really important. It might sound like a pedantic point, but it really matters. Together, these things are the fruit of the Spirit. Together, they are the sign of the Spirit's work active in someone's life. Together, he produces all these things in someone's life. See, the thing is, some people are just very kind on their own. You can probably think of people you know, not Christian, you know, rampant atheists, who are lovely. Really, really kind, who work as nurses, and I can't think of anything more caring than a nurse. Sorry, but you know, pardon? So, you probably know someone like that, but this is the thing, you see. Some people are just kind. See, the kindness on its own is not the fruit of the Spirit. It's just the way they are. That's temperament. That's personality. That's character. So you mustn't look at one of these things in this list and say, I can tick that box. I'm all right. That's good. Got that one. That's not how it works. That's not the way it's meant to work. The point is, together, they are the fruit. God the Holy Spirit works in people in the round, together. So the question is, are all these fruit growing in you? Because if it's just like one of them, that's not really a sign necessarily it's the Holy Spirit. That might just be your natural God-given temperament. Are all these fruit growing in you? Final reason I really like this picture of fruit is that fruit doesn't appear overnight. Doesn't appear overnight. You don't wake up one morning, open your eyes, stretch. Wow, I'm gentle. That's not the way it works, is it? You can't get these things at a prayer meeting. It's not like on a Wednesday night we pray for this person that they might have the gift of faithfulness. They're not gifts, they're fruit. Okay? They don't happen overnight like that. That's not to say sometimes we do take jumps in sanctification. You know, that's certainly true, but you don't just suddenly gain a whole spiritual plethora like that. That's not the way it works. It takes time. It takes time to grow and develop and mature, just like fruit does on a tree. So let me say this morning, don't despair at your slow growth. If you're a Christian and you think, God, I wish I could beat this sin. I wish I could conquer this. I wish I was better than I was. Congratulations, you're on the right road. But it takes time. It takes time. Fruit does not appear like that. Fruit takes years. Instead, look back years. Look back 5 years, look back 10 years, look back 30 years and say, well, I've got more fruit now than I did 30 years ago. That's a better question. That's a better question to ask. So, in this process of sanctification that lasts from now until death, how do you win? How do you go, from your perspective, how do you go up instead of down in your level of sanctification? Because I don't know what your graph looks like. Some people have the idea that you kind of go like this, become a Christian, and then it's like a straight line or like a vertical line, straight up like that. Don't work like that. You know, you become a Christian, and actually it goes up and down sometimes as well. Hopefully, up and to the right. That's the plan, okay? Up and to the right is good. But sometimes it just goes up and down along the way. So how do you win that battle? How do you keep on going up and to the right? Because when there's a conflict going on, you need to have a battle plan. Where there's a war in your mind, you need to have a warrior mentality. No one wins this battle with warm, fuzzy, vaguely spiritual feelings. Doesn't work. What should we do? How do you win in that tug of war? How does sanctification work on the ground? Okay, that's what he answers next. Verse 24, Galatians 5. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature, the flesh, with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Okay, there's a battle going on. He says, kill it. Kill it. Crucify the flesh. Execute it. In war, you have to kill your enemy. Yeah? In war, you have to kill your enemy. And that's what we have to do in this battle as well. Jesus said something very, very similar. Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Take up your cross. Take up your cross daily, in fact, he says. Take up your cross daily if you want to follow. If you want to follow Jesus, take up your cross, your own cross. Not Jesus' cross, take up your own cross. See, it's very familiar to us, that phrase, isn't it? But it's a very odd expression, actually. Grab hold of your cross, your means of death. grab a hold of it. That selfishness that we saw at the beginning. That selfishness that's at the heart of every sin. Deny that. Kill that. The Apostle Paul just takes Jesus' illustration to its natural logical conclusion. Jesus says, take up your cross. Paul says, and crucify it. Take up yourself and crucify it. Kill it. Kill you. Follow through with the execution. Crucify the flesh. Execute that selfishness that's in your heart. You see that? There's a warrior mentality about this. In this spiritual battle, you've got to fight. You've got to fight battles. It doesn't just happen through warm, fuzzy feelings. Sometimes it is hard. This image of crucifixion is so helpful. You see, crucifixion was a slow, lingering death. When you crucify self, it's a slow, lingering death to the flesh as well. Crucifixion was not a quick way to die. It's not like the guillotine or something. You know, usually it took days. You died of blood loss and exhaustion eventually. He says, crucify the flesh, crucify your sinful nature. But friends, it's not going to die overnight. It's not going to die overnight. It takes time. Don't despair at how hard the conflict is. Killing it will take time. There will be losses, there will be gains in the battle, and that's fine. And by the way, we should be very, very gracious with each other in all this stuff, realizing that other people are fighting their own battles. The battle you might face is not the battle that I might face. And the battle that you might face is not the battle that you face. They're all different. So we need to be very, very gracious with each other as we're fighting these battles and winning and sometimes losing them as well. It's a slow, lingering process. It's painful. Crucifixion is a painful, painful way to die. And that's obvious, isn't it? Killing your sinful nature will be painful as well. It's hard to say no to sin. It's hard to be honest in all your dealings with all people at all times. It's easier to lie and say you're not available to take the call, especially if you're at work and that's what you've been told to do. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. The death of sin is painful. But a bit of good news is that it is certain. No one survived crucifixion. No one survived crucifixion. The end was certain. If you were crucified, you were going to die. Friends, if you're born again today, if you're born again, if you have the Spirit in you, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, the end is certain. The victory is in sight. This body of sin will be done away with. You might say, this sounds like a lot of work. Sounds like a lot of hard work. Yeah, it is. It is. What? You might say, well, why bother? You know, in a sort of cold, logical kind of way, why bother? I'm headed for heaven anyway. Why put myself through all this hard work? Verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus do it because you belong to Him. You do it because you belong to Him. You won't be able to keep up the fight with any other motivation. You won't be able to do it to please your spouse. You won't be able to do it to be a great dad or a great mum or a good employee or for any other reason. You won't be able to keep it up. The only motivation which will keep you going in this fight is to do it for Him. To do it for Him. It has to be for Him out of love for Him. Whatever hardship there is in following him, friends, he has endured far more already, hasn't he? He fought this battle with sin already and won. He endured the actual, literal cross to buy our salvation. When Jesus and Paul talk metaphorically about killing the flesh, killing our own sinful nature, Jesus did that literally. He endured that very real pain. He endured that very slow, very real, very painful, lingering death for us. And if you know that is true for you, if you know that is true, then you will love him for it because of what he's bought for you. And that's why you'll want to kill your own sin, out of love for him. You're not on your own. The Spirit is there to help you. That's right. The Spirit is there to help you. You know, his power, it says the same power is at work in you that raised Jesus from the dead. You know that? The same power is at work in you that raised Jesus from the dead. There's power. There's a lot of power there, isn't there? You can do it. You can do it. You can do it with his help. So my question this morning is, have you been fighting? How have you been fighting? Maybe this morning you're just tired from the battle. And we'll pray in a moment for more grace, more courage, more strength. But maybe you know that's not you this morning. Maybe you know that deep down you've kind of hoisted up the white flag. And the tug of war, you kind of let go of the rope. And you can see the fruit shriveling up slowly. It all happens slowly. You can see the fruit shriveling up. And you can see the act of the flesh growing. Let me say to you this morning, come back. Come back. The flesh is strong, but the Holy Spirit is stronger. If you fight, the Holy Spirit will fight with you to win. God is gracious. His Spirit is powerful, and he gives strength to the weary and to the weak. Let's pray, shall we? Father, for those who are tired from the battle with their own flesh, with themselves, Lord, please give us grace, we pray. Give us strength. Give us motivation, knowing that you went this way before us, knowing that you conquered death and sin on our behalf. Lord, give us the strength, we pray, by your Spirit. Help us to carry on going, knowing that the future is secure, knowing that Christ has won, and that one day this body of sin will be done away with. Lord, we rejoice in that and we thank you. And Lord, we pray as well for those this morning who recognize that they've hoisted up the white flag and given in. Oh Lord, thank you for your grace toward us. We pray that today, not even just today, but right now, there will be those who turn back to you in fresh repentance, in fresh faith. I look to you once more for forgiveness of sin and for strength in this battle. Lord, please help us, we pray. Draw us close to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I say, if you want someone to just pray, if it'd be helpful to have someone pray with you after the service, there are people standing in that corner who'll be glad to do that. Any of the elders, including myself, would be very happy to pray with you. If these things are particularly real for you today and you just want to get some victory, you want some encouragement along the way, get someone to pray for you, all right? Let's sing, and then we're going to share communion together. There's some words in this hymn.